Our title today is God and Me. And over the last number of weeks, you know, we've been going back to the basics and thinking about the core Christian beliefs. So today we're going to have a wee think through that practically, and just how our beliefs should shape us as we live our lives. So the topics that we've considered are the Trinity, creation, being made in God's image, the fall, God's people, and then God coming in Jesus, saving through the cross and living through the resurrection. What we believe determines how we live. It guides our priorities. Theology isn't just a matter of the head, but of the heart. How can we make this connection? Francis Chan says, without action and fruit, all the theology in the world has little meaning. So without action and fruit, all the theology in the world has little meaning. So I'm going to invite Neil, who hopefully is here, I haven't seen him, there he is, and Ian to come up as we just chat a wee bit more practically through this. Thank you. Okay, so we're going to start with you, Neil. You recently hosted lots of local children here at church through the Life Exhibition. So I suppose just thinking through this lens of our core beliefs, can you briefly outline the key beliefs that are addressed through the programme of the Life Exhibition and just give us a wee summary of that? Thank you.
Okay. So yeah, as everyone here should know, we recently hosted the Life Exhibition here in Bethany Church, and we had over 700 kids coming through the doors to learn a lot about the life of Jesus in a very interactive way, engaging way. 9 different primary schools coming along, which was fantastic. Now, we didn't get to cover all the things that we've been looking at. We didn't really touch on anything around the Trinity or creation, but the Life Exhibition, it very much focuses all on the life of Jesus. So some of the things that we were looking at, it's done really well in terms of us presenting it to the schools because it ties in with the RE syllabus here for schools in the UK and Northern Ireland. So it's a really good selling point that way because they see it ticks boxes for them to bring it, to bring the children along. But the sort of main focus on the Life Exhibition, you've heard me talk about this before, and I need to not start naming colours of zones and stuff like that are upstairs, but the red zone was all about the lifeline, Jesus' birth. So we're obviously been looking at that in our series, but Jesus coming in into the world. There's Dia's found a red photo, well done. I was looking for those earlier at the start, but I couldn't find them. But you know, Jesus' birth, him coming into the world, how the Old Testament points to Jesus coming in. We looked at some of the Old Testament prophecies around that, about how Jesus' birth was predicted. Does anyone want to tell me how many years before Micah said? How many? Does anyone know? 710. Okay, well, that's what we tell the kids. Hopefully that's right. So 710 years before Jesus' birth, Micah predicted that Jesus was going to be born, and the different Old Testament prophecies about how he's going to be born in Bethlehem, how kings and all would come to worship. So we do a lot of teaching around that there, sort of foundational Jesus coming in. We also look at some of the things that Jesus did, his miracles, his teachings, but also what we've been looking at over the past couple of weeks there, Jesus' death and resurrection and the salvation that we are given through that there. So, you know, we have so much freedom to be able to do that, which is absolutely fantastic. And, you know, we are able just to go for it, and the kids are coming along, and just to be able to teach it really clearly and not hold back, you know, not hit them around the head with the Bible, but we're able to be really truthful in what we're doing. And, you know, it's done in an engaging way. You've seen the photos before, so, yeah.
Thanks, Neil. I read a wee quote recently by Melissa Kruger, and she said, "The best way to battle the attractiveness of the world is to give our kids something better." So as a church in Bethany, we do put a lot of time, resource and energy into our kids and our youth ministry. And why do you think this is? Why is spiritual formation in those early years so important?
Yeah, well, I think, you know, firstly, I want to say to all those involved in children's youth ministry. You know, we do a fantastic job here in Bethany Church. You know, I was out the back, and there's a lot of kids sitting just out the back there. We've got so many kids that are connected in, and we're so blessed here as a church. And I think, you know, we do it well. You know, I'm looking out and I see lots of people who are involved in that. Debbie, straight in front of me, you know, who's been helping with Kingdom Kids for a long time, and Sophie and Emma, yourself and others, you know, Tamara, and I don't want to keep this in names because I'll leave out everyone here, you know, who's played a different role in pouring and really investing into the lives of our children, because it's key. You know, like kind of going back to the life exhibition, it really helps us gauge to see where the children are at, their understanding. And I would sort of say, from, you know, outside non-church kids, I have noticed a sort of a decrease in their sort of basic biblical understanding. You know, the stuff that maybe they would have been able to answer 10 years ago, you're sort of, you know, like the questions that hopefully our kids would be able just to answer like that, because they're learning those foundation stuffs up in Kingdom Kids and Rally. You know, it's not there, and I think that's why it's so important for what we do here in church, setting that as foundation for me, my own life. You know, that was key. You know, church played a big role in my faith development, but it wasn't just church. There was lots of other things pouring into that, different organizations. You know, I wasn't brought up here in Bethany Church, but it played a big role in my faith development as I came along to Rally and went to kids clubs in the area, but also my parents as well, you know, a big influence there as well. So yeah.
And just the same person, Melissa Kruger, she further cites that participating in spiritual practices during childhood and adolescence may be a protective factor for a range of health and well-being outcomes in early adulthood. So just as Neil has said, you know, the importance of pouring into our kids and young people, giving them that strong, firm foundation. And beyond the activities and the hype of it all, ultimately we're seeking the salvation and discipleship of our kids and our young people to help them walk their whole lives with God. So just thinking around this idea of spiritual formation and a lifelong spiritual formation, how can we keep this going through our own lives? In small group, if you've been involved, you'll know that we've been looking at the resource Be Still. So it's really, again, been stripping it back to the basics of quiet times, prayer, reading scripture. We've been directed back to creation to embrace the wonder in our lives and to see God in the everyday. And we've also been encouraged to retreat and to seek God in the quiet. You know, our lives ebb and flow. We have periods where we feel close to God, we are excited, we're enthused to seek the Lord and to learn more. And then we do have those periods of desert and perhaps even doubt. So, you know, how can a consistent routine and a return to the basics help us to continue to keep the faith even whenever we're finding things difficult? But just kind of thinking of that whole lifelong spiritual formation. Do you want to give that one a go, Ian?
Yeah, you look at me on that one. Yeah, I mean, this term spiritual formation probably was a term that I wasn't familiar with probably until a few years ago, and I'd have thought about it. You know, it's not the language that I grew up with. And I have found actually some of the language around spiritual formation and so on really helpful for me, because it's forced me to look afresh at how I came to faith and those factors. This sort of session we'd labelled God and me, so there's a bit of testimony, if you like, in it. During lockdown was the time whenever, like Jack, I ended up in the Bible College doing the Masters, and one of the modules that we did was the whole area of spiritual formation, and we were encouraged to engage in a different spiritual practice than we'd been involved with before. And one of them was something called spiritual direction. And it sounds a bit weird and wonderful. But what was interesting, many of you remember Robert and Liz Mullen, who were involved with us here in Bethany. Robert was an elder here for many years. They'd gone on a course that involved spiritual direction. So I thought, great opportunity. So I said to Robert and Liz, would you do some sessions with me in terms of helping me think through my faith and what this looks like. And the language they used was really interesting. The first question that I was asked was for me to share with them what my grace history was. And I went, you what? You know, now, in sort of standard evangelical terms, probably we're used to being, what's your testimony? But we're inclined to answer that testimony in a way which sort of fits the boxes of where we've been brought up. You know, I was sunk in the gutter of sin and depravity, and then at the age of seven, I came to know the Lord. But in a sense, we sort of follow a path. But being asked the question, what was your grace history? In what ways in your life as you grew up were you exposed to and to see the grace of God? Never thought of that like that. And it goes back to, you know, what Neil has been saying in terms of our children and how we grew up. And actually for me, and I mean, I commend it to you. I mean, think through how you've seen the grace of God in your own life right from the various early stages that you remember. And it's incredibly encouraging and refreshing as you think back and think of people that influenced you. You know, first exposure to God's word, Sunday school, kids clubs, all that sort of stuff, and how in God's grace we come to know him. And that whole process of spiritual formation, ultimately coming to know him as Lord and Savior, and so on. And I suppose coming, you know, in a sense to now, that spiritual formation, that grace history doesn't stop at the point of where, in our language, we come to know the Lord or we become a Christian. That spiritual formation is a lifelong process. You talked about the times of doubt and desert and so on. Whenever I read the question that you sent me, times of desert? No. But, you know, as I reflect back on the last 35 years, I can identify at least four times of really dark difficulty, times of real business challenge, of challenge in family life, of whatever. And in those times where your head goes down, you're hanging on by your fingertips, it is those practices of reading God's word, even if it is, I am so broken that the most I can do is to read a verse. Or I'm so broken that the most I can do is to hear, you know, a song on a CD in those days that actually just reminded me of the faithfulness of God. So I think that, that regularity of process is critical, and the recognition that we are never fully spiritually formed until the day when we are transformed, changed in the presence of Jesus, and that's a lifelong process.
Absolutely. Maybe anything to add, Neil? Or?
Yeah, I think for me, you know, I became a Christian at 6 years of age. I can remember I was on a family holiday in Capenry in England. And, you know, so my journey started a long, long time ago. And, you know, it's like connecting back into, you know, that sort of start of that process of, you know, children's and youth work, the importance of it. I was reading just a few statistics the other day, and it talks about how 6% of adult Christians, or sorry, only 6% of adult Christians make their decision to follow God after the age of 18. So 94%, about 94% decisions before adulthood, half of those made that decision before the age of 13. And, you know, whenever you read that, it's quite, you know, alarming. But then you see the work that we do with kids and how it's important. And for me, you know, those foundational years were so important, because there was a period in my life where I wasn't walking as I should have walked. But it's what was sort of poured in, I think, in those early years that brought me back to that. And, you know, as I said, it's a continual thing. And, you know, being a dad now and trying to do that with your own children and be a good example and helping form them. You know, as I said, church plays a very important role, but it's not Bethany Church's responsibility at the end of the day. It's for me, and that's, I'm in a privileged position where, you know, as Christian parents, we're able to help shape and form those early years. But a lot of the children that we work with on Friday nights, you know, they're not coming from Christian homes, so they don't have that same input. You know, sort of people setting those foundations at home. And, you know, I was, you know, just sitting reading the other day with Maya. She's got her reading through this book, and it's great. I think she got it from Kingdom Kids, the Link It Up Bible. Now, sometimes it's a painful read, you know, it's like, just having to get the words out and stuff like that. But we were sitting the other day, and we were, you know, looking at the story of David and Bathsheba, and we're reading through, and I thought, how am I going to, you know, explain this if she starts asking questions? And she was asking all these questions, and she sort of gets, you know, people were very bad then. You know, when it talks about, you know, Uriah being sent out to the front line, basically David wanted him dead, and, you know, she's trying to process all that, and, you know, I think, don't ask too many more questions here. But, you know, just that opportunity to be able to sit down for me. You know, my parents did that with me and my sisters growing up, reading with us. And, it, you know, I look back now and see that as key. You know, the times when my mum would have, you know, left my Bible open, my Bible notes, and I would have closed it and told her stop doing that because, you know, I was fighting against it. But, you know, just seeing her faithfulness in that for years, and, you know, I want to do that for my kids and helping them and understand. And I think the whole, for me, it's getting that ownership for yourself. You know, there has to be a point where, you know, what I'm teaching my kids, that it's not just me or Kingdom Kids or Rally telling this is what you need to believe. It has to go from their head to their heart, and they have to own that for themselves. It has to become real for them. And I think, you know, it's all part of that formation in them, and hopefully that they will continue to walk and grow in Jesus. So.
Yeah, thanks, Neil. So we'll keep praying for all of our little people in church, just that they will find God for themselves. And as Neil said, just take that ownership and move it from head to heart. So over the last few weeks, more specifically, we've focused on our redemption through Christ and his atoning sacrifice through the cross. Last week, Alan Wilson highlighted our essential belief in the resurrection. He reminded us that if Jesus has been raised, our message is not meaningless, our faith is not futile, and our work is not worthless. So, Ian, as a follower of Christ, how have these core beliefs shaped your own personal faith and how you view others as fellow image bearers? And then if you just sort of go on from that and share a wee bit about your wider mission work and just, you know, your partnering with Christ, you know, in that redemption and renewal, just how you... you know, bring your faith into action.
Neil gets to talk about the Bible exhibition. You get me to talk about redemption and renewal. Well, thanks to James first, in terms of as he shared as we came to communion, and I couldn't put it better. Again, that let me start with the theology and then apply it. In a sense, as James talked about, I mean that idea of redemption. Language from the slave market of something being bought back, something that is had been lost, you know, freedom lost, but being redeemed, a price paid to bring someone out of slavery and into freedom. It's also commercial language. It's language that I've been used with on a daily basis as a practicing lawyer. Because whenever you get to buy a house, unless you're very wealthy or of wealthy parents, most of us have to take out a thing called a mortgage. And in that process, you buy the house, the bank takes a charge over the property. They effectively take ownership. And most of us go through our lives effectively paying the true owner of our house, the bank. But if you can get to the end and you make the last payment, effectively the process that happens is actually in law called the redemption of your mortgage. In other words, you basically buy your house back. You've over all the years you paid for it, and it's now actually yours. Something that you've occupied, but you haven't really owned it. So that idea of redemption is something that we're probably familiar with. But for me, probably in upbringing and so on, it was a personal thing. And in a sense, even in evangelical Christianity, I think we have, as some of the speakers over the last couple of weeks have talked about, have narrowed the gospel to it's about me, it's personal, my personal redemption. Now, let me be clear, that's critical. You know, going back to, you know, what we reflected on as we took of the bread and wine, you know, I'm a sinner. I am and have been a slave to sin, but Jesus pays the price for my freedom, and he buys me back, and he buys that freedom and moves me into a new freedom. But Romans 8, for me, is really helpful on this. It's just over a couple of chapters from where James was reading. And let me read some of the verses from this. Romans 8, 22, Paul says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." It's the idea that not just ourselves, but the whole of creation has been subjected to the pressure of the fall, the ruin, and so on. And the redemption that's coming, the redemption has happened in part in that we have been bought back, the price has been paid. But ultimately, we're waiting, and Paul talks about almost like the pains of childbirth, the whole creation, we're all waiting for a day when there's going to be the redemption of our bodies. You know, Paul talks about that time when, and again it does come back to what Alan Wilson talked about last week, you know, resurrection, Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of ultimately a resurrection for us, when the dead in Christ will be raised. Those who have gone before will be reunited with their bodies, and there is a new heaven and a new earth. And I think we've narrowed down our thinking, even when we think of what's to come. You know, we talk about someone being at home, and yes, they are at home with the Lord. But that's not the end of the journey. There is a new heaven and a new earth and a new meaning and a fruitfulness for us as human beings in a recreated, redeemed, resurrected new heavens and a new earth. In my sort of teaching and life, there was very little discussion about that. There was almost the thinking of, you know, everything here is for the burning. You know, get saved, you know, go to heaven when you die, end of story. Not a bigger picture of redemption, of renewal, of ultimately a meaning. And that theology, to me, then comes into the reality, whether it be in my work life, where, again, I suppose in early days it was, work was, you know, you acted ethically, you acted properly, you worked as unto the Lord. You came on Sunday, you were involved in church life. That's where spiritual activity was. But it was almost this separation of do no harm in work and do good in church. And I suppose that idea of redemption, that God has, or Jesus in his sacrifice, has redeemed all of creation, and we are redemptive agents. So in our workplace, we can act out that redemption of living sacrificially, acting in a way which points people to Jesus. That work is not just something to be done, but work is a place of creative activity for God. And you know, for me, it wasn't until my mid-30s of, in a sense, the light bulb coming on to realize that the skills that I had in business and so on could be used for kingdom. Wasn't just of work hard, make money, and then you can give to church or give to mission, but actually that those skills could be part of a redemptive process, a resurrection process of actually bringing hope and renewal to people. And in the early days of sort of the mid-2000s, getting involved in stuff in Kosovo, and then latterly in projects in India, using the gifting and the skills, the business skills and the strategic thinking, those things which I was at risk of treating as secular or just, well, skills that you had as opposed to things that could be used for God's glory, has just been liberating for me. And I think that's something I would really encourage, that we see the gospel as much wider, as bringing hope, bringing redemption, bringing renewal. Let me give you a little picture, a little story of it. Late 2000s, I was going out to Kosovo, and my typical route was Dublin, Budapest, Budapest, Pristina. And I would go, right, I'm going out into the front line here. I'm going out to do business for God. You know, I'd be praying as I went. Budapest Airport was almost like the compression chamber, you know, as I waited for the next flight. And yes, Lord, right, I'm going to do this for you. And there was one time I was going out to make a guy redundant, a Muslim guy that we employed. And I'm praying as I go, look, as I make this guy redundant, you know, I want still honor and glory to be. I mean, how am I going to break this news to him? How am I going to do this in a way which is God glorifying? And I went, and the meetings went well. And as I was coming back to Budapest, I was right back to Lisburn. And it was almost like God slapped me around the ears and went, "You on the way out, you wanted my help. On the way back, you're about to do it in your own strength. You're going to go back to do work in Lisburn, and you think you can do it yourself. You pray on the way out, you don't pray on the way back." And it was just that light bulb moment that mission is not out there only. Mission is wherever we are, wherever we have influence. But how often in our professional life, in our work life, in our home life, are we starting each day and saying, "God, I'm bringing up these kids for your glory. God, I'm engaged in this marriage for your glory. God, I'm going into the hospital for your glory." And I think that's where redemption, that great spiritual truth that God has paid a price to bring back to him something that's been lost, is not just me. It's all around us. He's paid a price to redeem relationships and all the context we're in. And yes, it's not that by our effort we're going to save them, because ultimately it's going to be him one day as he comes to rule as king. But we are given the privilege of being engaged in that redemptive process. And for me, that's transformed my attitude to mission. And it has given me incredible joy and excitement as I then use the stuff, the skills, and so on, in a way that can be useful for his glory.
Thanks, Ian. That was great. Is there anything you wanted to add, Neil? Or?
I think for me, you know, like going back to, you know, like the whole children and youth stuff, and, you know, I suppose what I get to do here in terms of going into schools and all, and like sometimes for me that's easier, but like the home stuff can be harder. And, you know, it's like at night time, whenever you're trying to get the kids to bed and we're not reading anything tonight, and there's sometimes you walk out the room and think, you know, that should be my priority there, sitting down. And, you know, sometimes it can be the last thing at the end of a busy day or a crazy week, as this last week has been. I'm trying to do it by myself, and you just want to get them into bed, you want them to be quiet, and you just want to go and have, you know, half an hour just sitting down with a cup of tea. And you can feel a wee bit guilty about that, but just knowing that, you know, that's my priority, to my children, to my family. And, you know, we can be very different in terms of whenever we come down to do stuff like that in church or wherever it is we're doing it. But, you know, home life can, you know, be a wee bit different. And it's knowing that, you know, what they're seeing in terms of how I conduct myself at home, when it's not always perfect. And, you know, in terms of how I love them, and we love each other, and how we talk through things, and seeing them as, you know, people that are made in the image of God, who Jesus has died for. Sometimes it's easier to go in and do that in a school, or stand up and do that at the front of the church. But I think back to me, my upbringing, you know, I can see from the example that my parents had, you know, yes, it wasn't always perfect in terms of how they did it. I'm far from perfect in terms of how I do it, but it's that little reminder again of, you know, just really living out your faith, because, you know, I want my children to always be able to see that in me, in Naomi, and, you know, to be that example, that something that they can see it's real and something that's not fake or false. So, it's a challenge for, you know, all of us here. You know, it's, you know, for Christian parents, you've got children at home, in terms of how we bring them up and be, you know, good ambassadors and pointing them to Jesus.
Thank you.
Emma, one thing I meant to mention, this book, Tom Wright, Surprised by Hope, If any of you get a chance to get that, it's absolutely first class on resurrection. I mean, the subtitle is Rethinking Heaven, the Resurrection, and the Mission of the Church. I found it really, really helpful, certainly in terms of applying this truth of resurrection in terms of life and so on, really first class. So Tom Wright, Surprised by Hope, definitely would encourage folk to have a look at that.
Thanks, Ian. So at the beginning of the series when we started, Ian kind of set us off on our path, and he's just said to us there as well, you know, this life isn't the main event, but what we do now does matter. Our beliefs guide how we live in seeking to bring God's kingdom to earth. And God has invited us to partner with him in this great commission. Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Paul in 1 Corinthians encourages us, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So we would encourage you, as we continue in this series, to reflect on what you believe. The Christian faith is full of bold claims. It's full of supernatural miracles. Justin Brierley, in his book, The Surprising Rebirth of a Belief in God, encourages the church not to dumb down its worship or indeed its doctrine. He says, but many who walk through the doors are looking for something completely different to their normal life. They want to be transported into another world, a different story. We, as Christ's followers, we need to know that story well in order to live it and to share it with those around us. So Ian, would you maybe close in prayer for us?
Sure.
And then, is there a song, Ben? Yeah.
Yep.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your grace in displaying yourself to us in so many ways right from our earliest days. We thank you, Father, for this church fellowship and the gifted folk who faithfully week on week encourage and teach our kids and indeed those of us who are older. Father, we thank you for that grace that wants to show to us who you are and wants to draw us back into relationship with you. We give thanks this morning that Jesus is alive. We give thanks that unlike other faiths, other religions, that maybe look back to someone who was great but is gone, that we this morning celebrate the Lord Jesus who is alive and by his Spirit lives in each one of us who are believers. So, Father, would you fill us with hope, fill us with a desire to reach others for you, with living hope, with good news, with a gospel that is broad and is rich. And Father, would you inspire us and encourage us to live as we should. We thank you for your Spirit that dwells within us and helps us as we are formed and as we day by day should be becoming more like the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray your blessing on each family, each home represented here and in our wider church community. We pray blessing on each that they would know the reality of a living Jesus. And as we praise you, as we part, but as we sing praises to you, would you warm our hearts, would you encourage us, and Lord Jesus, would you receive all the honor and the glory this morning. In his name we pray. Amen.